pause as we centre ourselves, and as we've heard the scriptures read, we pray, loving God, that you would be manna for us today in the scriptures, through the scriptures, and in our listening, may our hearts be responsive in your name. Amen. I forgot to mention earlier, this Anglican Encounter gives you a little bit more on the background of facing the past, shaping the healthy future. I encourage you to have a read of that and to think about your own journey and about what God is calling us to do as God's people, facing the past. And I think the passages we've heard this morning help us to see that even Jesus, in the way he spoke, was reflecting on the past, was he not? I am the bread of life. He was thinking back to that time in the Exodus account of God's people in the wilderness. When he was saying, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I am the one who was from God and is giving you life here and now if you only had eyes to see. Jesus himself reflects on the scriptures to speak of his own ministry. And of course, the psalm which we read is out of worship. It's out of the life of God's people at worship, that psalm, which is a calling to remember, a face the past, to remember our story well. Remember where you've come from. And of course, they didn't hide from the shadows. That passage we read was all about the grumbling that they recalled. They remembered that they grumbled against God and Moses, and yet God was generous to them. It calls us to remember well the graciousness of God, who calls us to consider the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? When we're having the hardest of times, our hearts are low, the question from the Psalm 78, can God provide a table in the wilderness? We're in the desert, God. You've led us here. We're looking back at what we've left behind, which is slavery, but this is even worse, God. And you brought us Moses, who can't seem to get the food right. And we ask, can God provide a table in the wilderness? It's a wonderful image, isn't it? And I want to reflect with you on that prayer. And while it's a complaint, it's a great question for us to think about. Can God provide a table in the wilderness, in the places where we feel abandoned, can God provide? Just over 100 years ago, there was a place which was settled called Roper Mission. It was on the Roper Bar in East Arnhem Land. As John was talking about the Gulf Country, you can think of that cattle country. Its history is one of great toil and hardship for Aboriginal people. The Northern Territory comprises something like 650 registered Aboriginal communities. There's something like 70 or more active Aboriginal languages. And in this part of the world, in a place called Roper Mission, in 1908, a group came from Melbourne, Sydney, Yarrabah, by boat, and landed in the Gulf at the mouth of the Roper River. And they did so because they'd heard of the killings. Just as we remember Anzac Day, just over 100 years ago, killings were going on in the north as the cattlemen began to displace Aboriginal people from their traditional lands. And Aboriginal people were hunted, literally hunted, and there's many accounts, and were got rid of. And Christian people in Melbourne, at one of the first Anglican Church of England conferences, heard about this, and CMS decided they would send people to bring God's word, but to provide a sanctuary in the midst of the killing fields. It's hard to believe it, isn't it, in our own country? When people remember Anzac Day, Aboriginal people remember the killings. You have to understand that that generation, that story is still remembered in that country, in a place called Roper on the river. And it's Creole country. And the reason why it's Creole, K-R-I-O-L, it's not Creole as in American Creole, but Creole, is because it emerged that out of seven or eight language groups which had been hunted off their country began to gather at the safety of this first mission in 1908. It was a sanctuary in the time of killings. And Creole was the children's language, made up of cattlemen's English, And the seven or eight different languages, they could talk to each other. They made up this language. Creole is one of the youngest languages in the world, and it came out of a crisis. It came out of a time of displacement, and it came at a time when the gospel was being communicated to Aboriginal people in East Arnhem Land. It's a wonderful story. It's worth reading. If you want to follow this up, you can look up One Blood by Dr. John Harris. His father was a CMS missionary in that part of the world, and he wrote extensively about this area, plus other. We know the story well. Facing the past as Australians, we must face all the past, not just the good bits. We mustn't be blindfolded about what has gone on in order for us to celebrate the good. If we ignore the bad, we cannot appreciate the grace and the good. That's what the scriptures do to us this morning. They recount the failure of God's people in order to see what Jesus was offering as the bread of life, the grace and the good for them. In Creole country, just over 100 years ago, 1908, a mission was established. And in 2008, as the Bishop of the Northern Territory, I went out and celebrated with that community of 600-700 Aboriginal people on the old mission site where that first camp was established. And all those people came that day for remembering the gospel coming, because the gospel not only brought personal salvation, it literally brought physical redemption. That's important to remember, that the missions to Aboriginal people began in a time when they were being displaced and killed. And missions in the Northern Territory were a place of protection. Now, of course, we had to learn a lot. We weren't always good at protecting people. But in 2008, at the Roper Mission, now called Nooka, it's a great fishing spot. You go up there, there's so many dinghies in the river. I don't think they know about the crocodiles too well. I wouldn't be fishing in that river. Big crocodiles too. Reverend Gumbale Woramara, the first Anglican minister in Australia, he was ordained in 1972, the first one, and he was there. He's well into his 70s, and he was taking a service to celebrate these 100 years of the coming of the gospel to their people. And before the occasion, they had dug a hole overnight, and they'd set an earth oven in the ground, and they'd gone out and hunted the animals. So there was buffalo, there was kangaroo, there was wild pig, there was wild turkey. Who knows what was in that oven that they'd gathered there, and they'd made the fire, and then they'd cut up the meat, and they'd put it in that earth oven, covered it with iron sheeting, and that was cooking away. It had been cooking away for some time. And Gumbale was preaching, and he was speaking about the past and about what God was calling them to do. And as Gumbale was preaching, somebody decides to open the oven, worrying about what's going on down there. And so as this crowd of 600-700 people were listening, this waft of cooked meat came across the people. And guess what the kids did? They surged forward. They surged forward because here was a really special festival. As the word of God was being preached, the food had been cooked and prepared. I think it's a wonderful analogy that God provides both through the written word and through the abundance of the country. Of course, people who went to explore that part of the world thought it was too hard. You know, white fellas and fellas who didn't understand the country, they wanted back home, back in England, so they replicated, they tried to have flour and they tried to have things. They couldn't see the food in the wilderness. The Northern Territory explorers were only saved by Aboriginal people to show them where to get water and to get food. There's so much food up there if you travel. Us non-Aboriginal people find it hard to see the food in the wilderness. Aboriginal people can see it all the time. And I wonder if it's the same for us as in our Christian walk, that we can be looking in the wilderness and not seeing the food in front of our eyes. That was a great occasion as that bush oven was opened and the kids came forward. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? It's a resounding yes for Aboriginal people. Not so much for us at times in the city. We are worried. We are full of anxieties. Aboriginal people have lots of troubles. I visited there many years on and off. ordained many Aboriginal men and women, encouraged and baptised children and adults. I remember going to Nooka one afternoon. It's about a 10-11 hour drive from Darwin, and got there and, "Oh, Bishop, they've got some baptisms tonight. Got six baptisms. All right, we'll have the baptisms tonight." 2 hours later, "Bishop, we got some baptisms tonight. We've got 15 coming tonight." "Yeah, right, we're ready for that." "Bishop," half an hour before, "Bishop, we've got a few baptisms. I think it's 25 tonight." One of the wonderful things is the responsiveness of Aboriginal people to spiritual things. Just as they are alert and aware of the food of the country, they are alert to the spiritual. Creole, of course, became the language of the scriptures for those people. And I'll read you the Creole in Psalm 78, 18 to 19. And you can hear something of the English and something of what they were talking about. And I'll translate it for you. "Debin testamat God, probably way, when debin delambat in wanam debin wanam blunga dugat." Dugat is food, dugat. "Debin talk about longa God, and debin talk, you reckon God can give it with dugga like a digin desert country? You reckon God can give it with dugga like a digin desert country? Do you reckon that God can give food in this desert country? Can God truly be the host for his people in a wilderness time? Is God truly the provider, and can God make a space at the table not just for our own people, but for all people? Can Christian people truly affirm that God is so generous that he loves so all the people in our community that we will make a space for them in our church?" I was going to bring a tablecloth which was made at Noongalinya College, our training college in Darwin, and it's a training college for Christian men and women from mostly bush communities. And they made this tablecloth some time ago, and I was given it. It's a wonderful piece of cloth which is layered animals from West Arnhem Land. It has magpie geese, it's got barramundi, it's got turtle, it's got the food of the wet season. It's called a wet season feast. I wish I had brought it, forgot it, sorry. And it's the art of West Arnhem, which is the X-ray art, and they painted all those animals on this cloth because it's for the food. You put a tablecloth on, well, this is the food of Aboriginal people from the West Arnhem Land region. And if you go to Kakadu, there's a place called Ubeer, and it's a famous tourist spot. It's where you go around the base of this large rock about half the size of Uluru. You see all the Aboriginal paintings. And of course they would do the painting in the wet season. Why? Because, well, on the floodplains, the water rises. There's nowhere else to go but to go to high ground. So they go to the high ground. And, of course, they do the painting in the time when there's lots and lots of rain. If you've been to Darwin and the Northern during the wet season, you know, so much rain. And so they'd paint. But also they'd paint the things that would come to them, because if you've got floodplains that are rising in water, the food comes out of the floodplains and gathers at the high places too. So they had the food coming to them in the wet season. That's how they survived. They're great survivors, Aboriginal people, and we do all kinds of things, and we make up policies to think we know what's best for Aboriginal people, but we realise the way to make lasting change is to work with Aboriginal people, to get to know Aboriginal people, to understand who your local community is here. What is the language of the local people here? What are the traditional elders of the local community? And is to have conversations with people who have names, not just a category. Can God provide through us the generosity, love and courage and openness to share Christ with our neighbour, our visitor, the baptismal family, the Aboriginal people in our local community, the bereaved and the one who comes in great need? And so we have in the Gospel, we heard from John chapter 6. It's said in the time of the Passover festival. It recounts the leaving of slavery, wandering into the desert. And Jesus speaks at this time when people are gathering, hundreds and hundreds, and we believe there'll be 5,000 or more, and they're gathering, and Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus asked Philip in the early part of John chapter 6. Jesus asked Philip to find the food for these people. I think that's the great challenge for us. Sometimes we feel God asks much of us than we think we have. Philip is someone who likes to bring people to Jesus. Jesus is challenging his perception. Is there enough? One of the great challenges of our time is scarcity. There's never enough to go around. Not enough for those people coming to our shores by boat. Not enough food in our local community for the poor people. There's not enough to go around. Not enough. There's so many missions. We can't give to all of them. There's not enough. That scarcity model. That scarcity model which says, oh, there's just enough for our own. Look after your own. Charity begins at home, don't they say? It doesn't begin at home with God. It begins with the people beyond God's people. It begins with people who are outside the Jewish community. And it begins in our hearts when we make space for those people. Generosity rather than scarcity is at the heart of Jesus' message here. One of the great observations of our time is, can we find the generosity of our own lives and our church to recognise that God has the resources if we have the faith? If we have the eyes to see who Jesus is for us, will we have the faith? Will we look to Jesus to provide? And of course, they bring a boy to see Jesus. You know that story well. He has just a few loaves and a few fishes. That capacity of the child to come forward is a wonderful reminder to us that God works with people who may not have the full understanding of the scriptures. They haven't been to Bible college. They haven't done a whole lot of things, but they have an awareness that they have something to share. The child, the young boy, brings the bread and the meat to share, the fish. God works with the little we think we have. God works with the little we think we have. In wilderness times, what's the little in your hands at the moment? Are you prepared to bring that forward for Jesus to bless? Your gifts, your hopes, your desire to serve Christ begins with the little we have. And to see Christ as the one who breaks the bread, blesses, and uses that bread and that meat to feed the thousands. They discover on that hill the generosity of Christ, and they have to learn to understand what that means for them. I am the bread of life. I am the one who meets all the deepest needs that people have in their life. The deep hungers for love, for significance, the deep hunger to be forgiven for the things of our own personal journey, to forgive those who have hurt us, to make space in our hearts for the deep grace of God. Ultimately, change in our culture begins when we encounter grace. Grace for ourselves personally. The transformation of Christ begins when we break the bread of grace with God, having our sins forgiven, but then we allow that grace to break open our hearts and to work in our relationships, to take responsibilities for our conflict and our grievances and our complaints, and to pray God's grace upon them. Apart from scarcity, the belief that there's not enough to go around, apart from grumbling, the belief that God hasn't done what we wanted him to do and the leaders are not doing what I want them to do, the third area, which I think is in the passage of Exodus, and I think we know it so well, is looking back. There's a good way of looking back. There's a good way of looking back. I wish I hadn't gone, come to this point anyway. I wish I'd stayed where I was. I wish I'd stayed back in slavery. I wish I could have stayed with the people I knew and were familiar with. I wish God hadn't brought me to this place which challenges my faith and stretches my thinking and stretches my serving. The early church fathers and mothers, they emerged in the wilderness times, and they had a lot of wisdom to people who were struggling with living in the city, living in urban life. And one of the things they struggled with was the word melancholy. Melancholy. To look back and want to be back there. And I think sometimes we have church life which is a looking back rather than to engaging the present. Melancholy is not just something that's personal, being captive to what we thought we had, but it's sometimes in the community. It's to hold on to those things we think are so precious that remind us of the past that we cannot let go to reach out to the things that God has for us now. Now, I think that's different for everyone. Sometimes the things of our past need to be held on to. The faith, the things that our Sunday school teachers shared with us, the people who walk with us, the memories that have enabled us to be who we are, the people who are prepared to listen to God. But sometimes we have that deep feeling that we're very lacking that rest, that sense that God has been there for us, and to enter into this time we've got to find a deeper peace than we have at the moment. To look over our shoulders, to look back to Egypt, wherever that might be, he's not looking to the bread of life before us. What alleviates the hunger for meaning and love in our lives and in our community is not a new development. It will not be the brightest and bravest of staff and volunteers. It will not be the most enterprising of programs or enriching worship experiences. Yes, these are all very important and something that we should consider and get behind. But what alleviates the deep hunger is the profound encounter with the grace of God. And this happens when we who have had much to be anxious of, regret or complain about, decide to be open to open that deeper sense of the generosity of God through forgiveness, through new life, and to find a deeper peace at the heart of our Christian journey. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Psalm 78:19, I think, is a message for us in our season. And I believe Jesus indeed transforms our hearts so that we can appreciate and open our lives to the deep grace that he has for us this morning. Let us pray. Loving God, in the midst of our worries and anxieties, in the midst of our looking back, remind us that you go before us and that you stand with us today in whatever circumstance, whatever wilderness, whatever sorrow and whatever mourning we have in our hearts. You seek to love us and to heal us and help us to see the bread in our day, the bread of your love and forgiveness, and the power through your Holy Spirit to transform us. Grant us the courage and the hope and the faithfulness. We ask you in the name of Christ. Amen.